on Facebook of eating.
Oh man. That bird will eat anything. Anything not nailed down. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals here this morning, and we'll stand and we'll open up to hymn number 20. I particularly like this hymn. It talks about our personal time with the Lord. Amen. How we need that, especially these days. We'll sing all three of hymn 20. In the garden. That's where we need to be.
I come to the garden alone. What are the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear singing on mine ear. The Son of God discloses. And he was with me and he talks with me. And it tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the bird hushed singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he was with me and he talks with me.
And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me it coldly. With me and he talks with me.
And he tells me I am his own.
And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Oh, please be seated, church. Indeed, our private time with the Lord is one of a kind. One-on-one. It's a beautiful thing. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, church. And please open up to the book of Revelation this morning. The book of Revelation. Go to chapter 1. And asking the Lord what to preach this morning. And he led me to Revelation chapter 1. Most incredible passage of scripture here concerning the eternally existent Lord Jesus Christ. This message I preached once before, not here, but in Biloxi, Mississippi, back in 2003. In 2003, about 14 years ago, I was in the Baptist Association in Maine. And a bunch of us preachers went down to Mississippi for a big conference. And while we were there, we each got to go to a different church in Mississippi to preach on a Sunday morning. And I happened to get Biloxi Baptist Church, big Baptist church down there. And I preached this message to them. And I thank the Lord that I saved it, because it definitely needs to be preached again. And before I preach, I want to say one thing. Folks, our website is absolutely skyrocketing around the world. We're averaging 1,340 a day for the month of March. And we're almost, you know, we're two-thirds through the month. So that is mind-boggling. We're on a pace for 40,000 this month. We've never had What was our record? I think it was 33 or 34,000. But this is just, it's just taking off like wildfire. And that's the word of God. Amen. It's not me. It's not you. It's the truth of the Bible that is spreading around the world. And folks are getting saved and saints are being edified. I'm getting emails from all over the world, and it's exciting. I'm so thankful for that. But here in Revelation chapter 1 this morning, as you're turning there, let me give you this. An interviewer once asked W.C. Fields, "Do you believe in clubs for women?" The comedian replied, "Only when all other means of persuasion fail." Sorry, ladies. I disagree completely with W.C. Fields. Don't misunderstand. Beloved, we're standing on holy ground this morning in Revelation chapter 1. Because here we find the eternally existent Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Yes, John, the beloved apostle. The year is 96 A.D. He's soon to go home to be with the Lord, but he's still alive. They cast him out of society for his loudmouth Baptist preaching onto an island called Patmos. But they couldn't shut him up because it was there that he received the book of Revelation for all the world. Amen? Now, look with me here in Revelation chapter 1. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word out of respect and awe of it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Beloved, I want to speak to you briefly this morning on the eternally existent Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, how we thank you for Revelation chapter 1. How we thank thee, O God, for the glory of thy Son, which is manifest, revealed in this chapter. How we thank you, dear Lord, that our brother, the Apostle John, some 1,900 years ago, or more, saw you on that isle. He saw your glory. Lord, we thank you for what you gave him on the Isle of Patmos, the Word of God, the Book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. We thank you, Lord, that we know the end from the beginning because we know God. We thank you, Lord, that your Word has all the answers for mankind if they'll only read it. And Lord, we thank you that you are the eternally existent being. You are the one who created time. You are the one who created the world. You are the one who created the universe and history and man. You did it all, O God, that we might know thee personally. Lord, as we come before thee today, I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Lord, that you would show us great and mighty things from thy word. And Lord, that you'd give us understanding, Holy Spirit, in these truths. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Beloved, we often long to behold our Lord and King in all his glory, enthroned in heaven above. And indeed, one day we shall see him as he is, the Bible says. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Peter said, and we beheld his glory when we were with him in the holy mount. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord also sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Jesus himself prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Beloved Sandy Patty, the great singer, sings, we shall behold him. And here in Revelation chapter 1, the beloved apostle John is allowed to see the glorified Son of God, and he is assured with great certainty that he liveth forever and ever. Amen. I want to preach this morning briefly on the eternally existent Lord Jesus Christ, one of my favorite topics. Using verse 18 as our text, I want us to notice three things, beloved, and I'll be done. The first is this, in verse 18. Observe the identity of our blessed Master. In verse 18, we read, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Listen to me, beloved. The Lord Jesus, as John turns to behold him, says, John, it's me. Look at it. Verse 18. I am he that liveth. The Lord says, I'm the one. He says, I am he that was born of the virgin in a lowly stable. I am he that answered all the questions of the priests in the temple. I am he that lived the only perfect sinless life ever lived. I am he that opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the dumb. I am he that raised the dead to life. I am he that dethroned the devil and all his evil hosts. John, I am he that fed the 5,000, which is 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Yes, I am he that set my face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. It's me, John. I am he, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Three ways, beloved, we see him identified here as the true Christ. First, he's identified by his tenderness. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17, and when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. Oh, how tenderly he touches John and says, get up. He says, John, it's me, your dear friend, the greatest you've ever had. Don't be afraid. He says, fear not. How tenderly, how wonderfully, how compassionately he touches him and lifts him by the hand. Beloved, isn't that just like Jesus? When we need him in our lives, he comes in his love and tender care for you and touches you and lifts you out of that dunghill and says, it's me! It's me, my beloved. Oh, I'm so thankful that he's first identified by his tenderness. But secondly, he is also identified, secondly, by his ongoing shepherdship. If that's a word. His ongoing shepherdship. Notice it in verse 12. Verse 12 we read. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the path with a golden girdle. Now notice here, it says in verse 13, that in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, what are the 7 candlesticks? The 7 churches. I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, that Jesus is in our midst. He hasn't changed position. He says, I am with my sheep. I am their shepherd. I will never leave them nor forsake them. Woo! I'm so glad for the ongoing shepherdship of Jesus Christ. Why? I need a shepherd. I can't lead me. I need to be led. And I need to be led by the nail-scarred hands of my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, John, I'm right in the middle of my people. Don't you worry about nothing, because I am the good shepherd. Woo! I'm so glad that he still is. In John chapter 10, don't turn there, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd of the sheep. The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Because of his ongoing shepherdship. Just because Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, church, he's still our shepherd. He is active in our lives because of his ongoing shepherdship. He's identified. Thirdly, he's identified by his continued revelation of divine truth. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, words in red, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be. Hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What is Jesus doing in verses 19 and 20? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's giving John continued divine revelation. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. He will give you ongoing divine revelation. As you seek him, he will reveal his word to you. By his Spirit, he'll give you understanding in what this Bible teaches. By his Holy Spirit, he will continually reveal divine truth to you. The question is, do you want it, church? Because so many of God's people put their Bibles on a shelf and let it gather dust all week long and blow it off and bring it to church on Sunday mornings. Oh, let me get fed now. No, we need to be in that book every day. Listen to me. The identity of our blessed Master is clearly revealed here in these verses. He says, look at verse 18. I am he. Now look at verse 18 again. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Twice in verse 18, Jesus says, I am. Why? Because he's the great I am. You've got to understand who he is. He's not some created being. He's not just some prophet, a rabbi, a priest. He is the great I am, our maker. That's who he is. He is identified as the I am. In 1953, a truck driver in Norton, England, named Leonard Clifford, began a courtship by mail with a woman named Elizabeth Kane of Des Moines, Iowa. For 3 years, the couple communicated only by mail. Mr. Clifford even received photographs of his beautiful blonde pen pal. He fell madly in love with her. The couple decided to marry and start a family together. So Clifford agreed to come to America and marry the young blonde, and then to bring her back to England. But upon his arrival in Des Moines, Iowa, to his horror, he found that Elizabeth was a 47-year-old brunette of an obese stature with 3 kids and a foul-smelling odor. Broken-hearted, he returned to England. Beloved, this was a case of false identity. But our blessed, glorious Savior gives us his true identity. I am he that liveth, and every word out of his mouth is truth. It's not false, it's true. Leonard Clifford found out the hard way. It was a false identity. But secondly, this morning, let us notice not only his great identity, but secondly, notice, beloved, the finished work of our Master. Notice the finished work. Back to our text, verse 18. Messiah says, I am he that liveth and was dead. What? I was dead? Listen to me, beloved. Here in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ points back to his finished work on Calvary. He says, John, I'm the one they crucified on that cross. I'm the one they put in that sepulcher for 3 days. I'm the one who died for your sins. I want to call our attention, church, to verse 18, where the Lord says, I was dead. I am alive, but I was dead. I was crucified. I was condemned to death. I have performed the crucial requirement for mankind's atonement. I have finished the work of man's redemption. I've opened the floodgates of heaven for all who will come to me. Beloved, the Master is reminding John here that there must be a life to atone for sin, and that life sacrificed. Therefore, I was dead. I paid the supreme price for man's salvation. And oh, what a price he paid. How could the Father allow his perfect sinless Son to die for the likes of me? What a Savior! Look at verse 5, Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the what? Dead. Dead. He was dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It took the blood of God to wash you from sin. And don't you ever take that lightly. And don't you ever deny the blood of Jesus Christ that he was dead. Listen to me, beloved. I want to make a statement this morning. God became one of us and died a cruel, horrific, torturous death on an old rugged cross because of our sins. Did you hear what I said? I tell you, Muslims can't comprehend how God could die. Buddhists cannot understand it. Hindus, forget about it. They don't perceive the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died because of our sins. Look what it says, verse 5. In his own blood. Wow! It took the life-giving blood of God to provide eternal redemption for us. A few ways we see that his work is finished. 1, 2, 3, 4. First, because it was a one-time offering for sin forever. Hebrews 10, don't turn there. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, beloved, that verse says that Jesus Christ offered himself for our sins once. He only had to die one time, and he brought himself back to life. He said in John chapter 10, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He got up from the dead. No other man in history did that. Oh yeah, by one offering. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why? Because it was a one-time offering for sin. It's all it took. We don't need sacrifices. We don't need priests today. We need the high priest, the one that gave the one-time offering. Why? It's finished. Secondly, it is finished because the love which led him to die is a living love. It's a living love. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what he did? He loved you so much, he laid down his life for you. He died for you personally. Wow! What a love the Savior displayed on that cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved us even while we were dead in sins and trespasses. That's a great love. The love which led him to die is a living love. I love that in John 13, verse 1. It says, having loved his own that were with him in the world, he loved them unto the end. He still loves his own unto the end. You know that? He'll never stop loving you. The unconditional love of Jesus Christ is one of the most glorious topics any preacher can preach on. Because that love caused him to die for you and me. That's why he could say, it is finished. I've loved them unto my last drop of blood. Wow. Thirdly, how do we know it's finished? Because the purpose of his death is now and has been being accomplished for 2,000 years. Do you realize the purpose of the death of Christ is now being accomplished and has been being accomplished for 2,000 years? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that souls have been being saved by his death for 2,000 years. We've been being saved for 2,000 years. The purpose of his death was to bring salvation to sinful man. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. Why? Because it is finished. His work was finished. And it's being accomplished, the purpose of his death. Fourthly, why? How do we know it's finished? Because the merit of his death yet abides. Look at chapter 5, Revelation. The merit of his death still abides today. Look at in chapter 5 of Revelation, look at verse 6. And John says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Notice in verse 6, his wounds are fresh. It says, "It stood a lamb," capital L, that's a person, that's a title, the Lamb of God, "as it had been slain." Okay? See, he's still in that condition. Look at verse number 9. Verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying to the Lamb, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Notice in verse 9, he mentions the blood of the Lamb. The devil hates this message, let me tell you right now. That's why he's trying to distract you, because he hates the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, look at it, says verse 9, "has redeemed us to God." Woo! This is the greatest news a human being can ever hear. That blood is fresh, that blood is flowing on the mercy seat of God in heaven above, where he placed it 2,000 years ago. What am I saying? I'm saying that the merit of his death yet abides. It is finished. It is, the blood of Christ is as powerful as it ever was, and it always will be. All through eternity, we'll sing about that blood. "This finished work of the blessed Master shall never cease to fulfill its purpose and retain its merit. Author unknown. "I saw one hanging on a tree. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. He seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt alone my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayst live." His final words on the cross, "It is finished. I die that thou mayest live." We've seen his identity revealed. We've seen his finished work completed. But thirdly and finally this morning, beloved, almost finally, notice the law, the eternal existence of our blessed Master. Verse 18 again. Notice his eternal existence. Revelation 1, look at verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Now, notice here the words in verse 18, "I am alive forevermore." There's only one way that that could be true. If Jesus Christ is God, he has eternal existence. Yes, indeed. It's about to get good in here. Because, beloved, he was dead, but he is now alive forevermore. The boys sing, "Alive, alive, Christ Jesus is alive, alive forevermore." "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." He lives within my heart. That's how I know he lives. Look at verse 4. Chapter 1, look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's Asia Minor. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. John says he is. And he is to come. He's not done with this world. Amen. I'm so thankful that he is. Go to chapter 2. He is alive forevermore. Look at it. In chapter 2 of Revelation, look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He's never going to die again. He only had to do it one time. But guess what? He will live forever. Why? Let me tell you why. He will live forever because he is life. Did you hear what I said? You who are sitting, breathing, alive, are living proof that Jesus Christ is life. He gave you life. This proves that he is life. You couldn't be here and have life if it wasn't for him giving it to you. Wow, what a thought. He is alive forevermore. Acts 1:3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Three incredible blessings we receive, beloved, because he's alive forevermore. I like this. First, we receive, because of his eternal existence, we receive his unique leadership. Do you realize, beloved, that we have a commander-in-chief who will never cease to be our captain? Our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never cease to be the eternal conqueror of eternity. You realize that? Because he lives forever, he is our eternal leader. You know what they had to do? Just now they had to elect a new president in America. Why? Because they don't last. People die, right? People die. This one, this leader, is eternal. And because of his eternal existence, we receive his unique eternal leadership. I like that. Because I know he'll be there for me 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 20 billion years from now. He's eternal. Secondly, another blessing we receive because of his eternal existence, we receive a singular guarantee. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Folks, I tend to believe Jesus. The devil wants to, he's a liar, and he wants to make you think he's stronger than he is. He's not strong next to Jesus Christ, he's a weakling. Isaiah said, his kingdom shall extend to the utmost bounds of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Why? Because of his eternal existence. We receive a singular guarantee. You cannot be defeated. Why? Because of his eternal existence. Thirdly, another blessing we receive. Because of his eternal existence, we receive his unceasing mercy. Look at verse 6. Revelation 1, verse 6. Look at it. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now notice here in verse number 6 that he has made us kings and priests. Now, beloved, listen very carefully. The eternal existence of our blessed Master guarantees our eternal existence. That could not be possible without unceasing mercy. Why? Because we still sin. How about all these people who are misinformed and doctrinally unsound who believe you can lose your salvation? If that crowd was right, no Christian would go to heaven. Why? Because we still sin. But we have a guarantee of his unceasing mercy. Look at verse 6. He hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion. How long? Forever and ever. Oh, I like it. I'm so thankful that we receive unceasing mercy. because of his eternal existence. What's that mean? It means that a billion years from now, his blood will still be on the mercy seat of the Father in heaven. You hear me? That's why you'll still be alive with him there in heaven, because of that unceasing mercy. How beautiful is that? Oh, how beautiful is that? But I've got one last thing for you this morning. I want you to notice the word of warning from the Master. Back to our text in Revelation 1. There's a word of warning from the Master in verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Notice the words hell. Hell is real, by the way. And death. Now, beloved, I believe we'd best pay attention closely in closing this morning. Because the Lord Jesus, the eternally existent one, tells John here that he's got all the keys. And because I live forevermore, woe be to all those who persecute my sheep. Woe be to all those who make light of me and my gospel. Woe be to those who trifle with my word. Woe be to those who neglect my salvation and put off repentance till tomorrow. He says, woe, I have the keys of hell and death. Look at verse 7. Chapter 1, look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Oh, does that mean every believer? Look what it says. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Beloved, notice the wording in verse 7. All kindreds will have pain when he comes. David said in Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But then he goes on to say, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Why are they blessed? Because he's the eternally existent Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust in him for our eternal salvation. Why? He's got the keys of hell and death. Folks, listen to me. The devil knows where he's heading. First, he's going to go to hell. Then, he's going to be brought up and be cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and there shall his smoke ascend forevermore. Why? Because Jesus has the keys, and he puts whoever he chooses into it. In 1636, in closing, let me give you this. This will shock you, because I take college students to this university every day, Ubering in Boston. It's called Harvard University. Did you know that Harvard University, in 1636, nearly 400 years ago, it was founded by John Harvard. He founded it with these dedicatory words, and I quote, Harvard said, let every student be plainly instructed to consider well the main ends of his life and purpose, to know God in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ as the only foundation of all knowledge and learning. Let every student seriously set himself by secret prayer to see Christ as Lord and Master. May God's blessings rest upon Harvard University. Wow! John Harvard said those words in his dedicatory prayer of the university in Cambridge today. Now, John Harvard understood that Jesus Christ is the eternally existent one. But what about you? Do you understand what's been spoken from this pulpit this morning? Do you understand who Jesus Christ is? Because if you do not, you cannot be saved. We have to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He liveth forever and ever. He has the keys of hell and death. And it is he to whom we shall bow the knee and stand before one day. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Beloved, these college students that I take to Harvard University, they've got green and purple hair. They don't want Jesus Christ. They want their drugs. They want their partying. They want their drinking. They want their sexual promiscuity. But they don't want God. John Harvard would roll over in his grave if he could see what Harvard University has become. I'm telling you, I see them every day. And folks, it's scary because how far we have slipped away from the eternally existent Lord Jesus Christ, how we need him. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the message this morning. How we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the eternally existent one. He is the Holy One that inhabiteth eternity. He is the Holy One of God, the devil said in the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we know who he is. I see everyone in this church this morning is already saved. They've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they know that he is the eternally existent God, the Lord, the Shepherd, the Master, and the Chief Commander of his army. We thank you, Lord, that we have learned this by your Holy Spirit, which indwells us. We thank you, Lord, that it's confirmed to us by your Holy Word, which you preserved for us. We thank you, Lord, that we know the truth. But, oh God, how our hearts break this morning. For the multitudes, those college kids I talked about, my heart breaks for them. My heart is saddened for them because they're blinded by the God of this world, small g. And they do not understand that Jesus Christ is their only hope of escaping hell and eternal damnation. They do not understand that he holds the keys of eternity future. They do not understand that he will cast them into an horrible pit called hell one day if they die without him. They do not understand. And, oh, Lord, how it burdens our hearts this morning, because we want every human being to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to make him Lord and Master of their lives, to come to know him intimately, personally, in his tenderness and his shepherdship, in his love and in his mercy. That's our prayer this morning, oh, God. And I'd ask, dear Lord, that those hearing this message this morning, wherever they might be around the world, that they would realize that they need Jesus Christ, that they would cry out a prayer like this. Pray, dear Lord Jesus, I do believe you are the Son of God. You are the eternally existent one. You are the Savior. And Lord, I ask you to save me from my sins. I ask you to wash me in your holy blood, whiter than snow. I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit. I ask you to make me spiritually alive. Make me born again. Make me a true believer, a true Christian. Lord Jesus, apply that precious blood of your cross to my soul, that I would be cleansed, that I would be redeemed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me just now. Thank you for hearing my prayer and for coming into my heart, giving me your Holy Spirit and taking away my sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I now know who you are. I now belong to you. I am now a child of God. I am now a Christian. And I ask you, Lord, to lead me in my everyday life by your Holy Spirit. Put me into a good Bible-believing church. And, oh God, guide me and shepherd me and lead me all the days of my life. Let me glorify you. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will stand for a closing hymn of invitation. And perhaps you want to thank the Lord for who he is. Or perhaps you want to pray for a certain soul he's laid on your heart this morning. But 249 we're going to sing, because this is what he wants every child of God to have. A blessed assurance. An assurance of his ongoing shepherdship and love and mercy. That's what we've got. That's what we need. Blessed Assurance, hymn 134, hymn 130, hymn 249, softly and tenderly. He's calling Amen? We're going to sing the first and the last of 249. Yes, indeed. First and last. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for sinners, come home. Before we sing the fourth, beloved, perhaps the Lord has laid somebody in your heart. Perhaps it's a Christian who's fallen away from the Lord. He needs to come home. She needs to come home. And perhaps you just want to pray for that one as we sing on the last. And for those lost ones, they need to come home to the Lord Jesus to be saved. Indeed, pray for those that he's laid on your heart as we sing on the fourth.
Wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for sinners, come.
Praise the Lord, people. Good singing this morning. So good to see your smiling faces in God's house. And love to tell the old, old story, especially for those who know it best. Well, tonight at 6, if you're able, we'll be back here worshiping the Lord. Let me be talking about revival tonight. A very important message because it is what America needs. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for a good service today. Lord, a good time of worship. Lord, a good time of reflecting upon the Blessed One, the Lord Jesus, the eternally existent One. How we thank you for John chapter 1. Lord, how we thank you that just like John saw your glory, we too shall behold him one day soon. Lord, we look forward to that day because, Lord, as you rapture us out of this world prior to the tribulation period, we will be transported to glory above with glorified bodies. Lord, as we go up in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Oh, how wonderful it will be when this mortal shall have put on immortality, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Oh, what a day that will be. Lord, our hearts long for that blessed eternal righteousness which we will enjoy. We hate the flesh, Lord. We hate our sin, Lord. We hate disappointing you, Lord. But thank you that you know our hearts. You know our desires, Lord. You know we want to see you face to face. And we want to hear those words, well done. And oh God, we thank you that like John saw you and you touched him and lifted him by your holy hand,
Each of us, Lord, will see you face to face. Each of us will gaze upon your glory. Each of us will bow in worship and awe of the King of Kings. We're so grateful this morning that it's all true. And it's all before us. Our future is nothing but glory. Glorious because of the eternally existent Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, one last thing, for revealing yourself to each of us. Lord, thank you that you said that you would draw all men unto yourself if you were lifted up. And you've been lifted up, O God. And you are drawing. I believe you draw every human being at some point in their life, but the free will is involved. They have the opportunity to put up the stop sign and say, no, Jesus, I don't want you. How sad. How sad, Lord, to think in the scope of eternity that that would be the worst decision of that person's entire life. Lord, thank you this morning for eternal salvation, eternal redemption. And thank you, Lord, for all those who say, yes, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I come to you. I believe you. And I am yours. Thank you for that, Lord. Continue saving souls, Lord, all over this world until you come, until that trumpet blows. We pray for multitudes to be saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen, amen.